Take your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6, of course. And we're going to continue to talk about prayer. And we are almost through these passages here. We have probably one more item to discuss. And then we'll move into some of the Old Testament accounts of prayer. And we're going to probably from about now till probably the end of the year, we're going to go through several of the different examples in Scripture of prayer, and what the circumstances were, why the prayer or prayers took place, what the people did, what God did. But take your Bibles, Matthew chapter 6. Please stand out of love and respect for the Word of God. So we're going to go through many practical applications and examples in Scripture of prayer. And so to make it real to us, and to show us that this thing is important, this thing of prayer. Here we are in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read responsively through verse 8. You can join me out loud on the even verses. I'll read the odd verses by myself. He begins and says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." We're talking about this thing of prayer, and last week we talked about the humility of prayer. And today we want to focus in on the secrecy of prayer. And this is an interesting concept to understand, but it's most important to us because this thing of prayer begins on an individual basis. Okay? So this is what's important. Let me ask you a question. Is it an important thing for, if you will, a nation to pray? Yeah, in a sense, right? It would be great if America would lift up her voice to God, right? You understand? Does that make sense to you? Okay? Now, is it important for a people to pray? All right. What does that signify? You know, like a nationality or a people group, or I mean, for instance, should Texans pray? I mean, absolutely, right? Is it important for a church to pray? Yeah, I mean, absolutely, right? Or if you will, Christians, should Christians pray? Absolutely, right? And so, you know, we have a prayer list. We have a time on Wednesday nights where this year we've taken time to pray together. That's important. Okay, we'll keep going down the line here. Is it important for families to pray? Sure. Okay, all those things are true. But if we were to start at the biggest group, right? And what is that biggest group made of? Individuals, right? What is the next biggest group made of? Individuals. What is the next group made of? Individuals. The next group, the next group, the next. So at the very core of this thing, or at the very bottom rung, or if we kind of peel back the layers and get down to the core of it, what it has to do with is the individual. That's me, and that's you. So what Jesus says here, he says, "I'm going to peel back all the layers of life." Is it wrong to pray as a church? No. Is it wrong to pray as a family group? No. Is it wrong to pray as a state or as Christians or as a nation or as whatever? No, the answer is no, it's not wrong. But it all starts with me and my God. And that's what Jesus wants us to think about. So as you look here, he begins in the first three verses, or four verses rather, and he talks about this thing of alms, and we talked about this last week. But he says, our motive should not be a public motive, but a private motive. Our motive in doing good, sacrificing or in service to God should not to be seen of men, but rather to be seen of God. It needs to be individual. So let me ask you a question. Can I give to someone or can I do for someone with no public motivation? I can, right? Even though it's a public act, I can do it with a private motivation. And that's what God's trying to say, right? So can I pray publicly with a private motivation? Yes. And that's the mentality that God wants us to think of. So he says this, do not be as the hypocrites. Do not be as those that are wanting to be seen of men, but rather be one that wants to be seen of God. And that's where we need to get to this thing. That's why this is titled The Secrecy of Prayer. And it's not that all prayer should be done secretly in our closet. But that should be the motive. That should be the attitude. Can I tell you something? When I lead our church in prayer, the prayer is not for you. And it's not to be seen of you. It's my prayer as a leader to God. For us. Does that make sense? But the motive for me is I don't care what you think about the words that I say. Oh, Pastor, that was such a lovely prayer. Oh, that just moved my spirit. Well, great. That wasn't the motive. But I'm glad it moved your spirit. I'm glad it drew you into a sense of prayer with God. And that's wonderful, but that wasn't what I was trying to do. I was trying to, if you will, pray to God. So that, does everybody see what we're talking about? That's what's important. So Jesus emphasizes this in verse 5. He says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. So he gives this sense, all right? This is not necessarily literal, although it can be literal. So please understand that sometimes in the scriptures, things are very literal, all right? But sometimes things are not only literal, but they're also figurative. Can everybody get the idea of that, okay? You know, the Bible's of no private interpretation, right? Everybody understand? The Bible says what it says, it means what it says, but there are, we, as we learned this morning in our Sunday school class, not only is there a literal representation, but there's also many applications to some things in the scriptures. So yes, should we actually, if you will, have a little closet to pray in? Sure, why not? Okay? They build houses with bunkers, right? For storms, okay? How many of you? Anybody have a bunker? Nobody? Somebody build one so I can come and be safe at your house when the tornado comes, okay? Right? All right. Well, I guess we need to work on that. We need to have a bunker fund, okay? All right. How many of you have a pantry in your house? Okay, good. What is a pantry for? It's for your gardening tools, right? It's where your husband, ladies, keeps the oil and the transmission fluid and the antifreeze. But at Brother Dart's house it is. Here, let's have some of this green Kool-Aid, kids. Oh, yummy. It smells kind of funny. Oh, amen. They say they have four kids. I think they had more at one time. They got into the antifreeze. No, that's not a good idea. A pantries are for food, right? I mean, how many of you have, rooms have a specific place, right? A bedroom. What's it for? Sleeping, right? Ours is like a closet type thing, but a storage unit, but whatever the case may be. But no, I mean, yeah, sure, you should have a closet, if you will. But is this necessarily literal? Is that what Jesus is saying? Build a closet, go in the closet, and shut your door. The answer kind of is yes and no. Okay? Yes, it can be literal. Is it wrong to have a prayer closet? No. But if I don't have one, am I disobeying Christ? No. Okay? Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. Because it's not only literal, but it's spiritual. So, let me just illustrate this. Can I, in publicly, with all of you, in here, right? Do you see, I don't have a closet here. Right? I don't have a door. But can I kneel down here and can I pray and enter into a private, secret time with God? Can I can. And that's the sense that God wants us to have. That when we go to God, this is my time with God. And it doesn't matter if y'all are here or not. It doesn't matter if I'm in a little booth or a little closet. I should have done this. I don't know why I don't think of these things in the moment. Upstairs in the gym in our storage area, we have these little pop-up dressing room thingies. They're kind of fun. I should have brought one of those in here. I said, everybody just carry one of these around. And when you want to pray with God, just pop it up and jump inside. Okay? That's a great idea. I need to do that. Why didn't I think of that yesterday? All right. Anyways. But the secrecy of prayers. Listen to what Jesus says. Because here's the sense. He says, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So it's the matter of the heart. It's the matter of the sense that I am praying to God. I'm not praying for you. I'm not, if you will, I'm not praying to be seen of you. I probably am praying for you, but not in that sense. But I'm praying to God. This is my time with God. This is my secret time with God. My special time with God. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Now, to be fair, many times the most effective secret prayer is when we are alone with God. Okay? When the wife's not around, when the kids aren't around, when the church folks aren't around, when the co-workers aren't around, when it's just you, that's really the most effective. Can this other one happen? If I determine it to, yes, it can. Is it more difficult? Yes, it is. How many of you have intended to have a special secret time with God and someone has tried to interrupt you? Yeah. You know who that someone is? The devil. But it was my wife. Like I said, it was the devil. As a bus captain, I used to call Grandma the devil. Have I told you that? Grandma's the devil. Because I would go to the bus kids. Hey, you coming to church tomorrow? No, we're going to Grandma's house. We can't go to church. Grandma's the devil. Okay. Anything that interrupts you from spending time with God is the devil, right? Your wife, kids, your boss, co-workers, whatever. They're the devil, right? I don't have it with me. It's on my desk. That old cell phone, right? When is it just... I mean, it doesn't ring. It doesn't go off. There's no alerts that go off for hours.
And then when you determine to pray, what happens? Ding! You know, ring, whatever it does. All of a sudden, it just, when you've determined this prayer time, it just lights up like a Christmas tree, right? I mean, just crazy. Here we are in Psalm 63, though. I want you to listen to David's sentiment about his secrecy with God, his time with God, and what it meant to him. He says, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee." So my and thee, that's one man and one man's God. These are singular things. He says, for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. I want you to think about that statement. More than likely, he's probably alone. Times when nobody else is around. The night watches. Maybe you've gotten up because of a sound or a noise, you had too much tea or coffee to drink before you went to bed. And when you get up and walk around your house in the middle of the night, are there usually people around? No, unless you live in my house and there's a little girl named Della wandering from room to room. Sometimes she'll do that. She's just the strangest little thing. But usually there's nobody else wandering around my house. Okay, if they are, they may find themselves full of holes after a little while. But it's a quiet time, right? What a time to be alone with God. So David said, this is the time that I'm with you upon my bed and meditating on thee in the night watches. He says, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth, and they shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. So do you see David's sentiment here? He relished his time alone with God. That secret place. That secret time of prayer when it was him and God. God saw him, he saw God, if you will, and there was this relationship, this intimacy between him and God. God knew him, he knew God, he was with God, God was with him. There was nobody else around. That's the beauty of prayer. That's the secrecy of prayer. Turn over, if you would, to Psalm 91, just a few psalms over. Of course, there are many references in David's life to secret prayer or to these night watches and these times that he alone met with God. But these are a few of the ones that really give us a glimpse of this. Look what he says. I love this verse. You should have it memorized, really. Verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So think about that. Now in Psalm 63, did he mention the shadow of God, right? Being under the shadow of his wings. But he that dwelleth in the secret place. So let's connect some dots here and make a mental leap, if you will. When the Bible says, pray without ceasing, link that to he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Almighty. or of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So if we live there, right? Dwelleth in the secret. Abide means to be with and not to depart, right? And doesn't that coincide or go along with pray without ceasing? Can we make that mental leap? Absolutely, we can. And that's what it means to have the secrecy of prayer. So, if you will, if we kind of rewind and think about it, that's what allows me to be able to, in the midst of a whole crowd, kneel down and be alone with God. That mentality. That I'm with God and He's with me. That I can be a part of a group, but yet be an individual. That's what we can be a part of when we understand the secrecy of prayer. Let's go on here in verse 2. He says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. He's not talking about the children of Israel. He's not talking about His kingdom. He's not talking about all the saved of all time. He's talking about Him. Himself and God. He says, surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. So now He says, I'm going to trust in God, but you can too. You can dwell there too. You can have His protection and His safety too. If you'll abide under His shadow, if you'll dwell in the secret place of the Most High. He says in verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. So now we have dwelling place, we have abiding, now we have it's our habitation. So you see, this is the way we should live. So the secret, the understanding the secrecy of prayer is to live this way, is to dwell this way, is to abide this way. You should never feel like you are away from God. You should feel like that throne room is a step away, is right there, because you live there. You dwell there. You are abiding under the shadow of the mount. You never leave that shadow. You never leave that place. It's with you everywhere. That's the sentiment that David gives in these Psalms. We have several other examples. Go over, if you would, with me to Deuteronomy chapter 9. You understand that Deuteronomy is kind of a repeat book. Everybody okay with that? Moses is recapping things that happened in the first in Exodus and Leviticus, and into the time of Deuteronomy. He's kind of rehashing all these things. So in chapter 9, he goes over his history with the people. By the way, which is quite a stressful and difficult history. You understand. All right. But he gives three examples here of time that he spent with God. And please understand, these were secret times. These were times that Moses was not with the people. He was by himself with God. And it had great effect in his life. Look at verse 9. He says, when I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tables of stone. even the tables of the covenant. And the Lord said unto me, arise and get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them, and they have made them a molten image. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, this stiff-necked people. And he tells Moses, let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. Right? We talked about this before. I'm so glad that God and Moses never got on the same page to kill off the children of Israel. Right? But do you notice all the personal pronouns here? You see, wasn't Joshua with him up there in the mount? Yes. But it wasn't about Joshua. This was a time of secret prayer between God and Moses. God talked to Moses, and Moses talked to God. Isn't it a wonder that Moses had such a great relationship with God? He really did. Was he perfect? No. But did he know God secretly? Yes, he did. He goes on and he says about this, you know, he took the tables and such and so forth and broke them before your eyes. And then it says this, and I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. He said, and I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins, ye sins, and doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. So here's Moses interceding for the people again. He goes on and talks about things here. He says that at Tabrith and at Massa and at that's what it says. And he provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you. This is another time. He says, ye rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. And ye believed him not and hearkened his voice. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you. He says, thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days. Three times. He spends this time with God, 40 days, 40 nights, alone with God for the people of Israel. Take your Bibles, if you would, over to 1 Kings 17. Now we know, if you read about the prophet Elijah, many great things did Elijah, right? But did Elijah have some trouble sometimes as well? Sure he did. Did David have trouble sometimes? Moses have trouble sometimes? Times when they were indeed with God and times where they were away from God? Absolutely. We all are going to. But the overriding mentality has to be one of this secrecy of prayer. This thing of being with God. Now, did Elijah have a very famous public time of prayer? Yes, he did. Mount Carmel, right? Great, great, great story. Love the story. He's even so public, he's making fun of the prophets of Baal. Mocking them, right? For their vain repetitions and much speaking. We'll talk about that next time. But do you understand that Elijah, yes, he had public times where he prayed and fire fell and all that happened, right? But do you understand that the majority of the time that Elijah spent with God was indeed secret time? Look at verse 17 of chapter 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. She said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? He said unto her, give me thy son. He took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord. and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber of the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. The woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Now, did Elijah receive the glory for this? No, God did. But do you understand that Elijah realized that this private, secret time with God was important? And Moses realized that the private, secret time with the Lord was important. Daniel understood that the private, secret time with the Lord was important. In Daniel 6, the Bible says that King Darius signed the decree. We know he was tricked, right, by the other princes. And they knew that Daniel prayed before his God. Now, do you say, but Pastor, because they knew about it, he wasn't very secret about it. Yes, he was. I'll prove it to you. It says this, that the men assembled. Oh, by the way, let me go back here. It says here that he went to his house. By the way, that is secret, going into your own house. He says, but his windows were open toward Jerusalem. You say, well, he's trying to show off. No, he wasn't trying to show off. All right? How many of you have been in a house in the heat of the day and the windows aren't open? Yeah, it's called stifling. All right? Suffocating. All right? That doesn't mean he was trying to show off his prayer. All right? But he did this all the time. The men assembled, and it says, and they found Daniel praying. When you play hide and seek, the seekers are trying to find the hiders. And the hiders are trying not to be found or seen. Was Daniel trying to be seen? No. He wasn't. What was his intent? To pray to his God in secret as he always did. And they came with a purpose to find him. And they did so. What happened? Did God reward Daniel openly for his private secret prayer? Yes, he did. By delivering him out of the lion's den. Remember Peter in Acts chapter 10 and Cornelius? Cornelius was fasting and praying, right? And God spoke to him. Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour. Right? He was waiting for lunch to be cooked. He was. I'm not lying. Just like you are waiting for me to say amen so that you can go eat. It says he went up, up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, see, it says right here, he was waiting for the cooks. All right? He would have eaten, but there was nothing to eat. They weren't done cooking yet. So he went into a trance, the Bible says, and he saw heaven open and the vessel descending. And of course, we know that this is not necessarily about all the manners of creatures that he should eat, but rather it was about him taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And Cornelius specifically, who also had prayed in secret. You understand that if I pray in secret and God rewards me and you pray in secret and God rewards you, that may bring us together. Just like it did in this story. But what's the important thing? Secret prayer. Secret prayer yields the rewards of God. The prayer that's to be seen of men yields the rewards of men. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what Jesus said. If you pray publicly out in the streets to be seen of men, you have your reward. Not from God, but from the people you're trying to please. So I guess we have to ask ourselves, considering this thing of secrecy of prayer, who am I trying to please? Am I trying to please the people, or am I trying to please my God? Which one? We cannot quit today without looking at one last example, and probably the best, because I believe in cliches, that we should save the best for last, right? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, take your Bibles and turn over to Mark chapter 1. We know that this text in Matthew, these were words that Jesus spoke to his disciples, warning them about this motivation, whether to be seen of men or whether to be seen of God, this thing of secret prayer. But not only did Jesus speak these words, he lived these words. He, of course, is our greatest example. Look at verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place. Now, let me ask you a question. What is the definition of solitary? Alone. Okay? When you play the game solitaire, if you choose to play that game, it's a game you play by yourself. Okay? It's a solitary place. Were his disciples with him? No, they were still sleeping. You say, how do you know? The disciples have a history of being sleepers. They do. All right, so they like to sleep. Kind of like one of my sons. He won't get out of bed in the morning. The next thing I'm going to do is get a bucket of water. He's not in here. Oh, there he is. Humiliation is a good tool to help kids learn things. Right, Ian? We'll find out tomorrow morning. If he sleeps in tomorrow morning, I'm not taking him on our trip. So would you all look in on him if you find Ian wandering around the streets of Wiley, you know that he slept in and I left him here. Okay. All right, let's get on with it here. He departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Was what Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 6 just words? No, he lived it. I love this part here. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him. Okay, it took them a little work to find him. And they said, all men seek for thee. And he said, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For I came forth. And he preached in their synagogues all throughout Galilee and cast out devils. Mark chapter 6. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get in the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. So he took they had a meeting with the people. He constrained the disciples. He made them go into the ship. And he said, go. You go across. I'm going to go send the people away. But after he sent the people away, he departed into a mountain to pray by himself. He wanted to be alone with God. And then, of course, we know he came walking on the water, and that's where we get that whole Peter and the walking on the water thing. Luke chapter 5, it says, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Hey, Jesus was becoming popular, right? People were thronging him. Multitudes were gathering to see him, and his ministry was flourishing. And listen to what he did. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Secret prayer. Luke chapter 6. It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. What does that mean? Alone with God. All night long. Luke chapter 9. And it came to pass as he was alone praying. And get this. His disciples were with him. So, was he alone? Is the Bible wrong? No, the Bible's not wrong. Can you be alone and with other people? Yes. You can. Okay? But he was alone praying. So, he had that sense where he was with God, but yet he was with other people. Of course, Luke 22, the real Lord's Prayer. And he came out as he and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. He said, yeah, you have secret prayer, because I'm going to have secret prayer. This thing is important. And we know that when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. Now, it depends on who you are, how far you can throw a stone. Okay? Now, more than likely, it was probably about maybe 50 yards. Right? Now, Jesus was I'm going to say Jesus was a pretty good physical specimen. Okay? Probably much better than me. All right? So, maybe he could throw a stone 300 feet. Okay? That's a good way to throw a stone. Is that enough to be alone? It is. It is certainly. And here's the thing. We know that he said for them to pray. And as he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And he being in agony, prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples, and he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. So I think from these examples, and I think from what Jesus said to us in Matthew chapter 6, we can really grab hold of, comprehend, understand, what it means to have secret prayer with God. Can we be like David spoke, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, making Him our refuge and our habitation? That's what it means to have secret prayer.